Amen. Well, I suppose that you're no different than I am. I think that all people have certain recurring dreams. And sometimes those dreams are very stressful. It's some type of a terrible situation you're in. And then you're so relieved when you wake up. And preachers, I think, share a commonality of a particular type of dream. And I don't know if Brother Hall here would concur with this, if he's had this dream, or Brother Pat, but, you know, or Brother Tacon, you know, but I've had this recurring dream throughout my life that I would wake up on a Sunday morning having forgotten that I was supposed to preach. Or that I would find myself on the platform needing to preach, and I've forgotten my Bible, and I've forgotten my notes, and I've forgotten to prepare, and there I am standing before the people, speechless. And it's just the most horrible, unimaginable feeling. And that's a recurring dream that preachers have. So there's a little secret into the life of a preacher. And that, you know, it takes different shapes. I mean, sometimes you dream that for whatever reason you're standing up in front of the congregation and you don't have a shirt on. It's things like that, you know, really weird stuff. Now, you are coming to a conclusion that is not correct. Some of you are sitting here thinking, ah, I know why he shared that opening illustration. He forgot that he was supposed to teach Sunday school today. That is not true. I did not forget. But we are today taking a break from our series in Ephesians. And the reason is simply this. About a week ago, as I was under a lot of pressure and knew I would not have time this last week to work on a lesson, I was feverishly trying to prepare an Ephesians lesson for today, and it just didn't happen. So what did I do? I chose not to stress out over that and rather to take that as from the Lord to do something different. And that's what we're doing this morning. We are doing something different. So today's lesson is largely a testimonial, but not only from my own life, but from a number of people with whom I've had contact with recently. And it is with a purpose. You know, the Bible is full of examples of testimonials that were used of God to challenge and encourage God's people. I go back all the way to the Old Testament, and I think of Joseph. And I can imagine him sitting there in Egypt in his elevated position, having his brethren before him, and they are scared to death. And what does he say to them? Well, he gives them a testimonial of God's providence, doesn't he? And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God had an overarching purpose. And the testimony of what God did in his life was a testimony of God's providence that is true for all of us and should encourage all of us. And so that's the approach I'm going to take this morning. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, as he returned to the church at Antioch, shared a testimonial of numerous experiences that had occurred during the missionary journey among the missionary team. And God used that to accomplish a number of purposes in that church. So I have chosen a verse from the book of Job this morning as our focus, as our launching point, as our key verse, not because we are focusing on trials this morning. We're not focusing on trials this morning, but simply because of the wonderful way that this verse from the book of Job states the point, okay? So let's look at this verse, Job 23:10. Look at what this says. It's a very familiar verse. But he knoweth the way that I take. That's very comforting, because on life's journey, it's easy to feel alone, even if you're in a crowd sometimes. But Job was able to say, "He knoweth the way that I take." Especially when you think of Job and how no one, absolutely no one, understood God's purpose or even understood the struggles that he was going through. And we're all familiar with the reality that even those who attempted to help him, for the most part, made his situation worse. So Job really is an example of someone who had every reason to feel alone, every reason to feel abandoned, every reason to feel discouraged. And yet he gives us this wonderful statement in Job 23:10, but he, of course referring to the Lord, to our God, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." It's a tremendous statement of faith that is couched in the crucible of trial. And it's something we can all relate to. And it's encouraging to us because none of us have experienced the degree to which Job was tested. That's why he is the epitome in Scripture of a person who is tested. And because it was so multiplied on so many fronts in his life. So I want to share with you, first of all, a comment from the Bible Exposition Commentary on not only this verse, but the section of the chapter that verse comes from. And I've given some of it to you on the screen there, but I'm going to read it more fully. And I want you to listen carefully because it really captures a lot of what we're looking at this morning. "God knew where Job was in the furnace," Job 23:10. "But it was a furnace of God's appointment, not because of Job's sin, and God would use Job's affliction to purify him, to make him a better man. This is not the only answer to the question, why do the righteous suffer? But it is one of the best, and it can bring the great sufferer great encouragement." I'm sorry, it can bring the sufferer great encouragement. Scripture often uses the image of a furnace to describe God's purifying ministry through suffering. "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Isaiah 48:10. Israel's, and I'm still quoting, "Israel's suffering in Egypt was like that of iron in a smelting furnace," Deuteronomy 4:20. "And her later disciplines were also a furnace experience. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver," Psalm 66:10. This image is used in 1 Peter 1, 6-7 and 4:12 of believers going through persecution. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. We may question why he does it to begin with, or why he doesn't turn down the heat, or even turn it off. But our questions are only evidences of unbelief. Job 23:10 is the answer, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold does not fear the fire, The furnace can only make the gold purer and brighter. And the commentary goes on to make one more statement. It's important to note that Job's life was pleasing to God before he went into the furnace. Verses 11 to 12. Eliphaz had warned Job to receive God's words and obey them, but Job had already been doing that. God's word was his guide as he walked the path of life, and he was careful not to go on any detours. But even more, God's word was his nourishment that was more important to him than his daily meals. Like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, 16, and Jesus in Matthew 4, 4, and John 4, Job found in God's word the only food that satisfied his inner person. And this is then the part that I've given you on the screen. Some people go into the furnace of affliction and it burns them. Others go in and the experience purifies them. What makes the difference? Their attitude toward the word of God and the will of God. If we are nourished by the word and submit to his will, the furnace experience, painful as it may be, will refine us and make us better. But if we resist God's will and fail to feed on his truth, the furnace experience will only burn us and make us bitter. And I thought that was as good as it could be stated, and a good launching pad and a good foundation for what I want to share by way of testimony this morning. And I'm going to do that in a broad sense. I want to begin with a personal testimonial, and I have the platform to do that because I am one of your supported missionaries. And from time to time, I can give you updates on what God is doing through your missionary, Kevin L. Brosnan. And so it's been quite a while since I've taken the time to do that. And I want to do that this morning a little bit, both on the personal side and then on the ministry side. And in a broad sense, not only with what's going on ministry-wise just with me, but with those I've interacted with recently, because I want to say I have been so encouraged in recent days. And the annual meeting that we just concluded down in Tampa was amazing. It was perhaps the most uplifting evidence of God working in a wonderful way that I have seen in an annual meeting since I've been in the administration since 2009. But let me stay with the personal side first. As I mentioned, we just returned from the annual meeting. This week on Tuesday, I'll be leaving and heading up north. I'm going to be helping my dad, who just celebrated his 81st birthday this last week, and I'm going to be helping him and my stepmother move. They've already been very busy doing that, and I'll be there on Wednesday and Thursday this week helping them finalize the move, and the closing is on Friday when they make the final transfer. So it's good timing, and that's up in central Indiana. And then on Friday, I'll be leaving early, driving up to Wisconsin, where I will begin a mission conference on Friday evening. And so I need to arrive there Friday afternoon. We'll have a conference Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday. And then on Monday next week, I'll be driving all the way back to Huntsville. Appreciate your prayers for that and for God's blessing in that mission conference. And I'll be with two other Baptist World missionaries in that conference, both of whom are looking for support. And the pastor mentioned to me, as a matter of fact, just by way of showing what a blessing it is, the pastor almost canceled the conference. He was struggling to find missionaries, and he was just heading out into his vacation for a week. And he phoned me, or I phoned him, I don't remember which, and he said, "Brother Brosnan, I'm not sure we're going to even have the conference." And So I offered, I said, you want me to try to find a couple missionaries for your conference? Is that the problem? He said, yeah, can you do that? Are you willing to do that? And praise God, in less than a day, we were able to get a couple of our Baptist World missionaries to have, and they had those dates open. And so hopefully the Lord's brought that all together, and I'm really looking forward to that. And then I've got, just after that, on November 1st to November 13th, my trip to Romania, and I appreciate your prayers for that, and I'll be visiting three of our missionaries there. I will be, and I know we support, I believe we support the Sehesteds, don't we support the Sehesteds? So I will be with the Caparts, and I'll be with the Friels, and I don't believe our church supports either of those families, but the Sehesteds we support, and you may or may not be aware that they've gone through a very frustrating experience in the last couple of weeks. After raising, in an almost miraculous way, the money that they needed to buy a church building, and their own small congregation there in Romania has also sacrificed and contributed toward that, twice within the space of a week, the seller, in a somewhat, I would say unethical, to use a better term than what I'm thinking, I don't want to be too unkind, but in an unethical way, after having an agreement, a verbal agreement, sold the properties out from under them, twice, two different properties. And so they were left with a situation where they didn't even have a property that they knew of that was available that would meet their needs. So it's a key time for me to be there and to see, you know, what they're looking at now. And it may be, we don't know how the Lord works, it may be that they may have to raise some additional funds and ultimately get a property that will be even better than the other two. But any properties right now that would be usable and sufficient are quite a bit more expensive than what they were looking at. And maybe that's God's will. So, you know, I have to say, as I move on from that, but it was a real blessing to me to see how that missionary, Dan Sehested, navigated those disappointments and really just exercised faith in God's will throughout it. And all right, and then I want to move on again on the personal testimonial side. I want to just briefly update you on my family. All four of my children. First of all, let me start with Daniel. And I've got a picture here for you. That's kind of dark. Can you lighten that up some so you can read that? Okay, so anyway, if you're fairly new to the church, you wouldn't be aware that my oldest son, Daniel, is in the Air Force. He returned last year from a deployment in Iraq and Syria, where he flew 76 combat missions as a F-15 WISO, which is a weapons system officer. That's a backseater. And right before being deployed, he had put in an application to... Well, let me just preface it by saying this. One of the reasons I'm showing you this, of course, I can hardly contain my pride. So that's one reason. I'll acknowledge that. I'll admit that. But another reason is because I had the most wonderful conversation with Daniel this last week, in which he shared with me in detail. You know, I said to him, I said, you know, it's really remarkable, Daniel, how God's brought you to this point in your career. And he said, yeah, Dad, it's really unbelievable all the doors God's opened along the way that should have never opened for me. And as a father, it's very gratifying when you hear one of your children recognizing in the first place, but also glorifying the Lord for whatever achievements he's been able to accomplish. And it really is very true. The unorthodox and well-nigh remarkable path that God has allowed him to go down to get to this point. What you're seeing there is the second half of a very elite fighter jet pilot training program that the Air Force has. Those who go into the Air Force to be pilots go into any number of pilot schools, and out of those pilot schools, 5 to 10% get chosen to go on to fighter jet training, which involves this aircraft here, the T-38, which is a fighter jet trainer. Going back to what I said a moment ago, right before Daniel's deployment as a WISO, he made an application to be considered for pilot in command training, which would put him in the front seat of whatever aircraft he would be flying. And those applications had not been approved for any number of people. As a matter of fact, the air base he was at in Idaho hadn't approved one of those applications in 3 years. And Daniel shared with me, he says, "Dad, it was just amazing, you know, my involvement with the Civil Air Patrol there in Idaho. It just so happened that the guy in charge of that, unbeknownst to me, knew the commander of our base and put in a good word for me. And it just so happened that when I was flying with the wing commander, I had some of my best performances, and God knows I made plenty of mistakes when I was flying with other people, but God always helped me to look better than I was when I needed to, you know?" And so when he put in that application, by the way, I should even mention, going even further back, when he was in his training at Pensacola and he was chosen as a WISO for the F-15, that was an absolutely remarkable, you know, achievement. You have to be at the absolute top of your class to get that. And God just blessed him, because he'd be the first person to say, especially in this program he's in now, "These guys are all smarter than me, Dad. these guys are in a class you can't imagine." And, you know, but God put him down that pathway. And, you know, he put in that application right before his deployment. And to his surprise, it was not only approved to go into undergraduate pilot training, but to actually be sent to this program, which is INJEPT, which is the exact opposite of the other programs. And INJEPT, you're expected to go on. Every pilot in NGIP goes on to the T-38. And only those who fail, for some reason, you know, don't make it to the aircraft that they ultimately want to fly. Now, this is a very special picture, because this was taken this last week. This is what you call the dollar ride. And the dollar ride is a freebie. It's your first time you actually fly the aircraft. And so that was a big deal. And the guy that actually took him on the dollar ride, the guy that sat in the back seat, because Daniel's a student at this point, he actually was with Daniel in his squadron in Idaho. And now he's an instructor there at the air base at Shepherd. Anyway, I don't know ultimately what Daniel will have, and Daniel is the first one to say, "You know, Dad, all these guys here are better than me, and who knows what I'll end up getting, you know, maybe an old prop job, who knows." But anyway, he did say he really, really enjoyed his first flight. You know, he's flown many times, of course, in the F-15, and he says, "Dad, the front seat is nothing like the back seat. It was exhilarating." I said, "What was it like?" He says, "Just like the F-15, only better when you're in the front seat." So anyway, continue praying for him. He will graduate in March from the, they just finished 6 months in the T-6. Now they've got a few months in the T-38, and then he'll be assigned an aircraft. But appreciate your prayers for him. Then I want to mention Andrew. You know, unless you're new to the church, you would know that last November we almost lost Andrew. He was in the hospital and you know, he had a tainted opioid that nearly took his life. And as you would imagine, coming out of a horrific incident like that, it's not a smooth path. And it is up and down, and we're thanking God for getting nearly to a year now. Certainly appreciate your prayers for his struggle. And it's extremely encouraging to me to see the effort that he has made, a really superhuman, Herculean effort. And I think one of the things that has really helped him, one of the things I really respect him for, is, he started a business, he bought a business, and it's been very successful. And he's very encouraged to be an entrepreneur and to be self-sufficient and to go from a position of being in debt to a position of being able to provide for himself. And so we hope that that will continue to go well. But he certainly needs all of our prayers. He has a long struggle that really frustrates him. You know, any of you who have ever dealt with a situation like that, you get very frustrated with the person who's in that. But that pales in comparison to the frustration that that person experiences in their own personal struggle. And I think it's a little bit like Job in the verse we're looking at here in Job, because no one could really understand Job's trial. And they could pray for him. And I think there are certain things in life that are very lonely to go through, because unless someone has gone through that, almost that exact situation, they really cannot really understand. So let me not fail to also update you on Laura and Andrew, Laura and David, the other two children. We have four. David, thankfully, has finished a year in his vocation as a software engineer, and he's looking for his next step. He finished a year at SAIC. And he's looking to make a change, and we'll see what he does there. He's even possibly looking at starting a business on his own or getting a different employer. We'll see what he makes there of that. And then Laura, I think most of you know, she's in college. She's a third-year student, and she's going into occupational therapy. All right, then let me move on because time is moving away quickly. You know, that happens when we talk about our children and grandchildren. We wax long. I listen to some of you talk about your grandchildren, and you go on and on and on and on. And so forgive me for doing that as well. Although I don't have any grandchildren yet, that's a prayer request. All right, here we go. On the ministry side, we've got about 5 minutes left, so let me just say that we're praising the Lord for the possibility of some increased support. We just learned at the annual meeting of some increase in monthly income that is a real blessing to us. But also I had a board member approach me at the annual meeting and tell me that he plans in the very near future take on our support as well. And so from a financial point of view, that's very, very encouraging for us. Then also, I want to mention that I received some emails recently from Zimbabwe. Many of you will remember that in 2014, Laura and I took a trip to Zimbabwe for a month, and we visited those pastors. Recently, a very good friend of ours in South Africa, the Nielsens, none of you would know them, they sent me a two-page detailed account of their trip into Zimbabwe, and they had like a VBS there with Pastor Mike. And it was like deja vu because of all their experiences trying to cross the border. Getting through the border is just terrible. And then, they experienced the same thing we did. You know, you can be on a major highway there, and there's no signs. I mean, if you don't know where to turn, and I'm talking about major cities, if you don't know where to turn, you're not going to find it. And so they went the wrong way for several hours and had to turn around and go several hours back to where they started from and take the other road. But finally, they did make it. They had several flat tires, and the last few hundred miles they had to travel with no spare. But thankfully, they made it back. But they reported just an absolutely wonderful experience there. I received an email from Pastor Mike himself and talking about how the church has grown and just how God is blessing the ministry there. So you can imagine what a blessing that is to this missionary when you've worked in people's lives, and we saw them come to the Lord in South Africa. We saw them persevere through their training, and then now to be faithfully serving for a number of years in their home country. That's a real blessing. And so I wanted to share that with you. And I had other things I wanted to share, but let me just focus in on two final things. You know, we had a presentation at the annual meeting for Bill and Patsy Hawk. These are missionaries under my administration in Spain. We honored them for 50 years of missionary work. Can you imagine that? And we showed a video presentation, very moving, of their ministry and actually the impact they've had on three continents. They have people that they've worked with in Spain that are now planting churches in Ecuador. And Bill Hawk, at his age, just spent a month down in Ecuador, and quite rigorous. But what a blessing that is, and they're going strong. And we thank the Lord, and they're heading back. Actually, I think it's this week they're heading back to Spain and continuing there. I wanted to mention that, and I wanted to mention that we had a very unique missionary appointed at the annual meeting. This has been a tremendous year for Baptist World Mission, and I think we've had I hate to give a number, 8 or 10 couples and individuals appointed this year. We've seen a lot of growth at Baptist World Mission this year. And we've also seen a lot of missionaries in the last year go to the field and finish deputation. But the one missionary, because we're out of time, I want to focus on this unique fellow named Michael Guillermi. This is an Iranian. This man was raised a Muslim in Iran. He left Iran as a young person, I think in his 20s, went to Australia, not for religious reasons, not wanting to go back to Iran. He was looking for some way to stay in Australia, and he finally, kind of in that quest, got connected with a gospel preaching church, and he was converted. And he got a burden for people in Iran, including his family. And it's a long story, and I don't have time to share it, and I wouldn't share it correctly. It needs to come from him. But it is an absolutely remarkable story. And he blew me away in the board meeting when he came in and gave his testimony before the board. And I also got to hear his testimony earlier. Because I was in the doctrinal committee that interviewed him for his doctrine, he made the statement, and then he gave supporting evidence, that perhaps the place on earth, the country on earth, that is presently experiencing the highest rate of growth in its Christian population, those who are professing Christ as Savior, believe it or not, Iran. Not that there are so many Christians there, but the number of Christians by percentages is multiplying unbelievably quickly. And he himself has led hundreds of Iranians to the Lord. He has a radio and even TV ministry into some of these Farsi-speaking countries. He is ministering to Farsi-speaking Muslims here in the United States. And God has already given to him a phenomenal ministry. And his challenge to us was, don't buy the illusionary lie that you can't convert Muslims to Christ. And there's a lot more I wish I could say, but we're out of time. You know, it's funny. I came into this morning thinking, I'm going to run out of time. I mean, I'm going to say everything I have, and then there's going to be time left. It never works that way. But I wanted to just share testimony this morning. I wanted to encourage you with what God's doing. And I've only given you some morsels. So I close by saying pray for the Brosnans, for our ministry, for us as we represent your church as missionaries. Pray for my family. Pray for my ministry, especially as I go to Romania. Pray for all these new missionaries that are under the umbrella of Baptist World Mission. And pray for the salvation of Muslims in Iran and the continued growth of that amazing movement in Iran. All right, let's close in prayer.